a particular kind of courage that will never make the history books. It doesn't charge a hill. It may not argue a court case. It may not stand on a podium in front of a crowd, but it works behind the scenes, often in our lives in silence, right? It works in the ordinary, unseen ebb and flow of the home. It's in early mornings before anyone awakes. It's in those quiet conversations over ordinary meals. It's in those prayers that are whispered over a sleeping child that nobody else may ever hear. See, the truth is, history remembers Moses, the plagues, right? The Red Sea that was parted, the mountain of God, the law that's written in stone. It's his name that fills the chapters, but behind Moses, before the burning bush, before the staff, before any of it, there's a woman whose name doesn't even appear in the chapter where she does the most important work of her life, a slave, a mother, a woman with no status, no power, no protection, and really no good option. And yet she changed the world. All right, so this morning I want to introduce you, or perhaps reintroduce you, if you're familiar with Scripture, to Jochebed. And I want to show you that what she did inside of somewhere between 2 to 4 years with her infant son is one of the most remarkable acts of faith in the entire Bible. And so grab your copy of the Word of God, turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus 1. We'll begin in verse number 8. When you find your place, please stand with me if you're able for the official reading of his word. We've quite a bit of scripture to work through. I'll try to work through it quickly. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. Exodus 1, verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, that they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them in their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh the treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more that they afflicted him, the more that they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, When you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew woman, and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And skip down to verse number 22. When the midwives didn't come through, it says, Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying that every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. And she said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrews' women, that she may come and nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water, This has been the word of the Lord. We know that the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for our mothers. The truth is, God, whether they were a godly influence in our lives or not, you chose to bring us into this world through them. And so today, help us to honor them. Help us beyond today to honor them with the way that we live our lives. Father, today, I think of my brother Barry Barlow. God, I pray that you would be with him, that you would encourage him, God, that you would strengthen his body. Pray that you would give him relief, that he'd not be in any sort of pain. He's been such a great encouragement to me, God, such a great steward of your church. So I just ask that you would bless him. God, I think of his wife, Dina. Pray that you would strengthen and encourage her today, God. I pray that you would strengthen her physically, God, spiritually, emotionally. You come alongside of her. May they know today that we love them. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I preach your word. Your word promises your spirit will help us to rightly divide the truth. And so pray that you would do that, God. Work through your spirit in our hearts to be able to apply your word to our lives so that we can leave here better for you. God, as always, we pray for the lost. If there's one here that doesn't know you, God, might today be the day that they repent from their sin. They surrender their life to you. We'll give you all the glory, God, all the honor. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So her name's not mentioned here, right, in the opening verses of Moses' story, but we later learn in chapter 6 that this faithful woman is Jochebed, right? This is the mother that God chose to shape the deliverer of Israel. And so in a world where Pharaoh's name, it carries power and authority and fear, Jochebed appears insignificant, right? She's a Hebrew slave woman. She's unnoticed by society. She's powerless in the eyes of the world. But listen, what Egypt overlooked, God did not. Right? God saw her faith. He saw her courage. God saw her obedience. And through this ordinarily, or this seemingly ordinary mother, God began preserving a man whom he'd used to deliver his people. Right? And that truth, even on the outset this morning, ought to encourage every single mother here today. Even when the world doesn't always see your sacrifice, they don't always see or hear your prayers. They don't always see your labor or your influence. Listen to me, God does. And so the world might overlook faithful motherhood, but God never does. And so Jochebed's life, it reminds us that a godly mother's influence, it can echo far beyond the walls of her home and far beyond her own lifetime even. And so the first lesson of her life, it teaches us this. Number one, faithful mothers see their children through God's eyes, not the world's eyes. Look back at verse number one. It says there, when a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. So Moses' mother is a Hebrew, right? She's of the tribe of Levi. She is a slave. In our text, by the time we reach Exodus chapter 2, in our text, Israel's been enslaved in Egypt for probably a century or more at this point. And they'd been enslaved by a devious Pharaoh who's grown weary of this thriving Hebrew population for fear that they were going to align with Egypt's enemies in a time of war. The Egyptians, in fact, were disgusted and repulsed by the Hebrews. Subsequently, they dehumanized them by forcing them to build these cities for Pharaoh and work out in the fields, and also by ordering the death of their infant boys, both at childbirth, and then as we saw in verse number 22, the closing of chapter number 1, by the drowning in the Nile River. They were seen as nothing but tools to the Egyptian empire, not even humans. And so this meant that both Moses' mother and father, they worked as slave laborers when they were married. They were likely abused and yelled at, if you read the entire narrative here. They were probably cursed and beaten at the whim of their slave master. Certainly that seems likely in context. They were poor. They lived in a small, probably very poorly furnished house of some sort. They had few, if any, of their own possessions. Right, they had few, if any, opportunities to do what they wanted and with very little means to better themselves. She worked in the brickyards or perhaps in the fields or even as a servant to some very wealthy Egyptian. Yet God used this humble mother, this enslaved woman, beyond imagination. She was to give birth to one of the greatest men who's ever lived. And so Moses' mother is a great example for us, again, even in the outset, before we really dive in, that no matter how lowly or how far down we are, God can use us. Right? God can use us no matter our past, no matter our present or our social standing or our position or education or our rank or finances or ability or our heritage or even our appearance. Listen, perceived hindrances are but tools in the hands of an almighty God. Right, Isaiah 55, it tells us that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Where we see a problem, God sees an opportunity to bring glory and honor to his name. So when Jochebed gets pregnant, she refuses to see the birth of her son as a death sentence. Look at verse number 2. It says, the woman conceived, bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And so she's courageous. She's a righteous woman. That's to say, she seeks to do the right thing. At some point during the time of Pharaoh's decree, she becomes pregnant and she bears Moses, a son. This would have been her third child. Miriam is Moses' only sister. Well, obviously, from the narrative, she's a young lady. Scholars suggest she's probably somewhere between 13 and 16 years old at this time. Aaron is his only brother. We know that he's 3 years older than Moses, obviously born before this decree of Pharaoh's went out. Note also in verse number 2 the phrase, goodly child, or maybe your version renders it a fine child. And so this can certainly refer to Moses' physical appearance. This would mean that he was a beautiful child, a beautiful baby, but it can also mean fair in the sight of God. In fact, most modern translations translate this very same phrase when Stephen's giving Israel's history in his sermon in Acts 7. The most modern translations translated that Moses was fair in the sight of God. But listen to me, we know that every single child is a gift from God, and every single child is precious in his sight. Psalm 139, verse number 13 and 14, it describes how God knits us together in the mother's womb. It goes on to call us fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So listen, the world saw a Hebrew slave son that was marked for death, but Jochebed saw what God saw, and praise God. When she looked at Moses, God gave her a sense that this child is special. He's a gift. He's a very special gift, as every child is from God. His life and his purpose are important to God. Therefore, she had to do the right thing, the righteous thing. She had to save her child's life. How many parents see their child as Moses' mom saw him? Right, how different this world might be if every parent saw their child, their children, as gifts from God, as very special and important to God. Right, how different this world would be if parents protected their children, protected them even at the risk of their own lives. Right, if parents committed their children to God, committed their welfare and their care into his hands, oh, how different this world might be. Look at number 2, faithful mothers choose faith over fear. And I know that's become somewhat of a cliche sentence today, but it's no less true. Look at verse number 3. It says, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done with him. And so the day came that Moses could no longer be hidden. His mother had to do something. She had to be wise. She had to put a wise plan into action. She had to trust God and trust him completely to save her child. Verse 3 tells us that she made a watertight basket. Right? She put Moses in this basket and then places it among the reeds of the Nile River. The basket in this instance is the very same word in Hebrew that we find used to describe Noah's Ark in Genesis 6 through 9. In fact, it's the only other place in the Bible that this phrase is found. And so there's no doubt that she knows exactly where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing, where she swims every single day. She knew that Moses can only be saved, right, from Pharaoh's evil decree. If some high-ranking Egyptian official could find him and have compassion on him, maybe and even keep the child as his or her own. And so thus she places the basket into the Nile River. She places it amongst the reeds so it doesn't get caught in the current and float down the river. And she's trusting God to call some authority to find this baby and to save him. And then she had her oldest child, Miriam, stand some distance away, keeping watch over the child. And so notice the great wisdom, right? She did all that she could, and she trusted God. Right? She trusted him to use her efforts and to bless them. Right? She laid her best plans to work, and she carried them out. Right? And in the midst of her plans, she trusted God to work everything out to save her child. Look at verse number 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw that the ark was among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may come and nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And so Jochebed's plan works. It works. Pharaoh's daughter, she discovers this ark-like basket. She had come down the river. She begins to bathe. At some point, she notices this basket floating. She sends one of her servants to fetch it. And then her daughter opens the basket. Pharaoh's daughter opens the basket, and the baby begins to cry, and it works, and it touches her heart, and she's moved with compassion for this crying child. And she notices this is one of the Hebrews' baby. And at that very moment, then Moses' sister, she shows great courage. She walks up and suggests to Pharaoh's daughter to have a Hebrew woman to come and nurse her. Now, would have Pharaoh's daughter have kept Moses if Miriam had not suggested this to the princess? I mean, we can't know, but the compassion that she felt for the child combined with Miriam's suggestion, it stirs her to act. It stirs her to act, and Pharaoh's daughter agrees then with the suggestion. She instructs Miriam to go and find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby boy for her. And Miriam went and brought her own mother, Moses' mother, to the princess. So she didn't just hope and pray, right? She planned and she acted. Right? Verse number 11 tells us, or Hebrews 11, verse number 23 tells us that Jochebed and Amram were not afraid of the king's commandment. Right? Acts 5:29, it tells us that after being arrested for preaching the gospel, Peter and John and the apostles, they tell the council, "Listen, we ought to obey God rather than men." Notice number 3, and this is where I want to camp out for the rest of today. It says, faithful mothers steward their influence faithfully. Look at verse number 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman?" We're getting a running start. "That she may nurse the child for thee." And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. She said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And so God gave Moses back to the very woman who trusted him with Moses. Right, the very kingdom that tried to kill Moses ends up paying his own mother to raise him. Right, if that's not the providence of God, Pharaoh issues this death sentence, but God overrules it. He uses Pharaoh's own house to provide the deliverer's upbringing. God is good. My God is good. Right, God sees these faithful mothers and he honors them often when the world is overlooking them. Listen, I'm not sure we could ever overstate the importance of the princess's decision to let that baby live, to have compassion for that baby. This baby was going to deliver God's people. through whom God was going to deliver the Savior of the world. This is a very important decision, but even more important than this decision was the decision that the princess made when she decided who should be the baby's nurse. Because listen, when she decided who could have the privilege and the responsibility of training the child, she decided who and what the child was going to be. Suppose she would have decided to train the child for herself. Listen, when God had great plans for Moses, he sought someone to make his plans possible. Whom did he choose? He didn't commit this treasure whose life was going to be a blessing into the entire world. He didn't commit it to some heathen princess or merely just a hired servant. He committed him to his mother. Listen, when God wants to train a child to achieve his best and brightest life, he sends him to the school of a godly mother. Hey, we live in a time where homes seem to have drifted far from God's design. Our culture is increasingly confused about truth and identity and family. But listen, our society is today what the home life of yesterday made it. It might be a hard pill to swallow. And the reality is, what society will be tomorrow is what the home life of today will make it. If we don't have Christian homes where the Word of God is being taught, is being modeled, is being influenced into our children's lives, if we don't have these types of homes, we're never again going to have a Christian society. God said in Genesis chapter 18, he said, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham, he said, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Listen, God said, "I know that Abraham," right? "I know that he will command his children and his household after him." And God considers this important. Right? Listen, yet somehow we have become too wise today to agree with him. Children largely just run wild. Teenagers run wild. They do as they please. Somehow we believe that Solomon's wisdom, right, it was archaic when he spoke of sparing the rod and spoiling the child. And listen, I'm not here today to tell you how to control your child, but I will say this, there can be no greater mistake than for you to fail to control your child or for you to fail to steward your godly influence over them. Right, God said not only would Abraham command his children, but that he would command them after him. So not only is he going to exercise the right authority in his home, but also he's going to exercise the right influence. He was going to set the right example. And so listen, when God wanted to raise up Moses for the express purpose of delivering his people, he put him in a godly home with godly parents who were going to influence him, right? Be faithful stewards of the godly influence that he had given to them. Jochebed had somewhere between 2 and 4 years. You understand, she used them so well that 40 years later, right, in the most powerful palace in the world, Moses remembered who he was. And he chose, Hebrews tells us, he chose to identify with Hebrew slaves rather than to enjoy Egyptian royalty. Hebrews 11, verse number 23, it starts off, "For by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Listen, her faith became his faith. Not that you can necessarily inherit heaven through your parents, but her faith then influenced him to have his own faith. By faith, it says, Moses was hidden. That's his mother's face in verse 23. By faith, the next verse, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's his own faith. Where did he get this rare jewel in Egypt? From the training of his mother. Right? He saw it in her life. He heard it spoke over him, right? From her own lips. He drank it in even as he lay in her arms. Listen, children must be taught to follow the word of God and the promises of God. They must be taught to follow after him. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is going to go on to write in verse number 5. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The NIV renders that, impress them to your children, impress them on your children. You shall walk in them when thou sittest in thy house. You shall talk of them, when thou sittest in thy house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them as a sign on thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy gates. Proverbs 22:6, it tells us, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 4, verse 6, dads, it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen to me, church. Every single day, we have opportunities to teach our children about our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Whether a mother, an aunt, uncle, close friend, listen to me, never ever overlook the seemingly ordinary, mundane situations where you can insert Jesus Christ into everyday conversations. Right? It could be as simple as praying with your children, maybe spontaneously when a need arises. Right? It could be reading Bible stories together. I pray that you do that every night. It could be recapping. Right, how you saw God move and work in your life that day. It could just be discussing what you learned during worship services or perhaps even during the Sunday morning Bible studies. And that's why the new curriculum that we started in January is so important. For the next 4 years, the entire family is going to be walking through the Bible together. And so when you're in your class, your children are getting the same lesson at their level in their class. And then you can take that home. Never again will you ask your child, hey, what did you learn in Bible study? They say, I forgot. Well, let me help remind you, son. Right? Every single day, we have these opportunities. Listen to me. Jochebed didn't have decades. She had moments. Right? She had early mornings. She had whispered prayers. She had these songs, perhaps, that she sung to Moses of faith. She had promises of God. Right? The promises to make them a great nation. And she used those brief years so faithfully that when Moses stood in Pharaoh's palace, surrounded by wealth, surrounded by power and privilege, he still knew who he was. Jochebed's greatest contribution wasn't merely preserving Moses' life, but it was shaping his identity. Jochebed never stood before Pharaoh. She never parted the Red Sea. She never led a nation through the wilderness, but she faithfully fulfilled God's call. Right? And through her faith, through her courage, God influence, or through her godly influence, God helped shape a deliverer. Mothers, never ever underestimate what God can do through your faithful obedience. Right, your prayers matter. Your example that you set in your home when nobody else is watching but your children matter. Your influence, it matters. Maybe you don't feel powerful in the eyes of the world or important, but listen, when you trust God and when you steward the influence that he's given you over your child, you faithfully point your children to him, your impact can reach far beyond what you may ever see in this lifetime. And so like Jochebed, whether you are a mother, a father, an aunt, uncle, grandparent, maybe just a close friend, may we all determine to trust God with what he's entrusted to us. And may we all be good stewards of the influence that he has bestowed on each one of us. But listen to me. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I just tell you, as powerful as Jochebed's story is, Moses is only a shadow of a greater deliverer to come. See, the entire narrative of Scripture, Moses was born to deliver us from bondage, to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt. But Jesus Christ was born to deliver us from sin. Right? Moses was placed into an ark to escape death, but Jesus Christ went to the cross to conquer death. Right? Moses led God's people to an earthly promised land, but Jesus Christ leads all who will trust him into eternity with him. And so the greatest need that you'll have in this room today, listen, isn't really to become a better mother, a better father, a better parent. Those are needs, but your greatest need is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? Our sin separates us from a holy God. And the penalty for that, Scripture tells us, is death. It's eternal judgment in a place that the Bible calls hell. But God, in his great love, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, the life that we couldn't live. He died a sacrificial death on our behalf, the death that we deserve. He rose again, then victorious over sin and over death and over the grave. And so today, because he is risen, salvation is available to all who will repent of their sins and who will place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. So I want to ask you this morning, have you been delivered from your sin? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? If you've never trusted in Christ, listen, you don't have to leave here today still in bondage to your sin. The same God who preserved Moses and delivered his people has sent Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, to save your soul. Come to Christ today. Repent from your sin. Place your faith and your trust in him. I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. Would you bow your heads with me? If you've never placed your faith in Christ, you can pray a simple prayer right where you're at, right to yourself. Something as simple as, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I don't understand it all, but I believe that Jesus is your Son and he is the Christ. God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. And the best way I know how, I ask you to come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. And from this day forward, God, help me to live for you." And before anybody looks up or anybody's looking around, I just want to give you an opportunity. Jesus said while he was still on this earth, "If you'll confess me before men, I too will confess you before my Father." But he went on to say, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." And so I just want to give you an opportunity to confess your decision for Jesus today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you up or call you out. But if you place your faith in Christ, just catch eyes with me. Just catch eyes with me. I just want to give you an opportunity to confess that much today. I'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. It's the best decision you can ever make. Is there another? Say, "Today, Pastor, I place my faith in Jesus Christ for the first time." Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, thank you for the one who decided to place her faith in you. God, I pray that you would come alongside them. You plan a hedge of protection about them. We know that the evil one would do nothing more than to come and pluck that seed. God, we pray that that seed would be watered, that it'd grow in their faith. God, I pray that you would use this time of invitation and reflection. Maybe there's one here today, God, that strayed far from you, and they've only come just to sit next to their mother. God, would you work and move in their hearts? Would you draw them back to you through this invitation today? God, maybe there's one here that's on the fence, that is yet to surrender their life and place their faith in you, God, and you've been working and moving. God, I pray that you would use this invitation to draw them into that point of repentance. God, I pray that they would surrender their life to you. Father, we just ask you to work and move through your Spirit in this place in a way that only you can. God, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. We pray this in your name. Amen. This